So we are looking at this concept, this idea of being distinct. I want to remind you of the definition. It'll be for you right here on the screen right now. Go ahead. Thank you. There it is. Distinct, meaning distinguished as not being the same, not identical, separate, different in nature or quality, dissimilar. There is something, I said to you last week, there is something in the heart of God about this notion of distinctness. There's something. I'm not saying I claim to understand it all, but I am saying there is something in the heart of God about this, that he has been looking for people, a people who would be known as distinct. And in order for us as followers of Christ, thank you, Josh, in order for us as followers of Christ to be distinct and to go on to maintain our distinctiveness, we must, as I said last week, have the right worldview. We spent most of our time just discussing the idea of worldview last week. All of us here in this room, and for that matter, every human being on planet Earth has a worldview. Your worldview is how you see things, how you interpret things, how you look at things in life. Your worldview is the lens through which you see and assess the things around you. Now, you may, if you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. I don't know if I have I think I do have a slide for it. Your worldview informs everything about what you believe, think, and how you live. Now, that's just a quick review from some things we touched on last week. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we are introduced to some men who are called in that passage the men of Issachar. The men of Issachar. Now, a little bit of background. There was this period of time in Israel's history where they actually had two kings simultaneously. King Saul was the known king among the land, but previous to that, Samuel, by God's direction, had anointed David to be the true king of Israel. And so there was this period of time, unrest. Saul kind of started to pick up on what was going on and try to kill David, right? But there was this period of time when there was two things, the natural thing going on and the supernatural thing going on, and there was some serious tension taking place there. At this point in the story, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, Saul has now died. He's gone. He's off the scene. And David now becomes the uncontested king of Israel. And so some people start being drawn to his leadership. They start aligning themselves now with David. And some of those folks that aligned themselves were the men of Issachar. Now, there is it's just a brief mention of them, but when it mentions them in Scripture, chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles, verse 32, when it mentions them, it says something distinct about them. Here's what it says about these men of Issachar. It says, they understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. They understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. The Hebrew word for understood here means to be discerning. To be discerning. To be known as discerning. I'm going to spend a whole week, in a few weeks, talking about this matter of discernment. We need to have a fresh revelation of what discernment is as the people of God. We need to not only have an understanding of what it is, we need to be more than ever people like these men of Issachar who were our people of discernment. We understand what's going on. And we, you know, you cannot have proper discernment by sticking your head in the sand. You also cannot have proper discernment by licking your finger and sticking it in the air to see which way the wind's blowing. The sand, the air, you will not have proper discernment. So we're going to be talking about that, but I point these guys out at this moment because what I want to share with you this morning has to do with understanding what's going on. What is going on around us so that we can best know what to do? Are you there? It's awful quiet this morning. I know some of you are tired from all the work we've been doing here, but just let's keep moving. Here we go. Now, last week I talked to you about the word, I talked about having different worldviews, and I said one such worldview that people have is a secular worldview. For those of you who are here or you tuned in, you'll remember me saying that. Now, I want to start by saying, while the word secular is nowhere in the Bible, you can't turn to your concordance or anything and say, where is it mentioned secular in the Bible? I will say you won't find it there. But what you will find is the concept or the idea, and it's most often in the Bible referred to as the world or worldly. So let me say it another way, if you don't like the word secular. There are different points of view that you can have, and one such view is a worldly point of view, okay? I'm just simply using the word secular to describe what we're dealing with in our current in the current day that you and I are living. So I want to define what the word secular means, all right? Here it is. I have it for you here on the screen. Secular means, this is the definition now, denoting attitudes, activities, or things that have no religious or spiritual basis. I'm going to say it, read it again. Denoting an attitude or an activity or any other thing that has no religious or spiritual basis. You got it? Now, I want you to notice that secular is defined by what it is not. Did I lose you? Secular, what we just read, is defined by what it is not. Secular means not religious. You still there? So if we say something is secular, it means that it is an understanding, a point of view that does not have a religious component to it. All right? Now, it would be helpful for us, knowing that, to understand what it means to be religious. All right? It's important. Religious means, here it is, okay, oh, that's important, go back. The second aspect of being secular means that you are not subject to or bound by a religious rule, all right? There's no religion calling the shots in your life, all right? That's what it means to be secular. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Hope I didn't confuse you there. So meaning that it's not religious or not attached to a religion, what does religion mean? It means relating to or believing in a religion. What am I doing here? What is religion? Religion is, it should say, the belief in, that's religious. That's religious, but instead of religion, religious, what, hold on, back up. Religious, from our definition of secular, not being religious. Religious means not relating to or believing in a religion, okay? So what does religion mean? Let's go to the next slide. Religion means to have a belief in or worship of a god or gods, okay? Because there's religions that believe in a plurality of gods, okay? Are you still with me? I'm sorry, I got a little confused there. Now, let me take all of that and put it in the context of what we're talking about in terms of worldview. A person who is committed to a particular religion has a religious worldview that defines reality based on the existence of a god or gods. Secularism does not subscribe to that. This will all, you'll all see this in just a second. All right, I'm just giving you the background here. A secular worldview is not committed to the worship of, the practice of a god or gods or religion, however you want to look at it, okay? Now, all religions don't look to just describe or make sense of the world around us. All religions prescribe behavior that is appropriate for us as human beings to have if we're going to be a part of that religion. Is that good? Okay, I'll example it. It'll be helpful for you if I example it, all right? For example, to use Christianity. Christianity is authoritative for Christians, or at least it's supposed to be, right? Which we'll get to next week. Christianity is authoritative for Christians because we believe that God has revealed how it is we should live according to the scriptures. So let's break this down one last time. So if you are religious or you subscribe to a religion, you not only believe there is a particular god or gods in that, but you also furthermore subscribe to the fact that this set of beliefs is meant to authoritatively tell us how it is then we should live our lives. Does that make sense? Like, clean it all up for you? If you are secular, none of that applies. How's that? It means you do not subscribe to the particular worship of a god or gods, and you do not recognize any authority to describe how it is you should live your life. All right? Got it? Say yes if you got it. Yes. Now, having said that, it is, I hear people often say that Christianity is not about a religion, it's about a relationship. You ever heard that?
Yes.
Okay. I want to caution you about saying that. I know what we are saying when we say that, but other people may not. And what you're saying when you say that you're not religious or you don't subscribe to a religion, you're actually in that sentence identifying with secularism. So we need to be careful the context in which we're using that. Listen, I understand if we're talking to somebody and they've had a bad experience with religion. You know, people have had a bad experience, right? So if you know that, I understand us saying, you know, we're really trying to get you to see the value of a personal relationship with Jesus. But when we say we're like knocking the idea of religion, what we're really, in essence, knocking is subscribing to God and Him prescribing the way in which we should live. So just a note of caution, if you find yourself saying it, don't say, oh, I swore. You don't have to do that. But you may just want to reconsider how you use that phraseology. Okay, now, last week I said to you that those who hold a biblical worldview are in the minority. That is because the prevailing worldview that you and I live in, yes, even out here in Arcade, is a secular worldview. Amen. All right. A worldview that is not committed to the God of the Bible or submitted to the authority of Him. Got it? That's how the majority of people that you and I do life with, that is the worldview that they have. Listen, if it were other than that, every church in this area would be full to overflowing. Because people are coming and they're saying, I identify with this. I'm putting my life out. I'm going to live like this. So every church would be full. But as we know, it's not. They're not. Because right now we're living in a time where the secular worldview is the predominant worldview. Now, I hope I haven't lost anybody yet. You'll have to rewatch it on YouTube or something to try to fill in the cracks there. Now, every culture and society, by the very nature of what cultures and societies do, must function from some idea of what is good and bad. The definition of what is good and bad comes from your worldview. You got it? We call this process making value judgments. Value judgments. We make a judgment about something being right or wrong. Individuals make these judgments all the time. I was just sharing with the leadership of the CR group the other night that one of the mantras that's out there right now is that I feel like I'm being judged, right? That's what people say. I feel like you're judging me. I feel like you're judging me. Well, listen, can I just let you in on a little secret? People are making judgments all the time. You can't drive down the road and go through Arcade and get to the other end without making a judgment about something you just saw. It's impossible. None of us are blank slates, right? We're just like, I don't make any judgments. No, but there's a difference between making a judgment and being judgmental. Judgmental is no good. It's spoken out clearly against in Scripture. Making judgments, if you and I don't make judgments, we are just a blob of mush. There's nothing there. In fact, you just can't do it. Forget it. People are making judgments all now. Now, here's some of the ones that are in focus for us right now in the news. You ready? People are making judgments about what rights people should have. Right now. Who should be protected? Who shouldn't be protected? How far should parental rights go? It's in the news right now. How much oversight should government have in our family's life? How about this? what should be considered criminal behavior? What should be taught in public education? All of those things right now, people are making judgments about. And if the prevailing worldview is secular in nature, those judgments are being made without consulting God. Are you there? Okay. How an individual or society makes these judgments depends on their worldview. As Americans, we have been blessed, at least this is what I believe. I believe we have been blessed to live in a country that has benefited greatly because people in the past and historically in our country have had at least some version of a biblical worldview. Right? You will often hear that referred to as our culture is based in Judeo-Christian values. That's the way it gets talked about. Now, it's not as though the government, our government, makes people subscribe to a particular religion or worldview. In fact, the document that is meant to govern us has clearly prohibited the government from establishing a religion by which everybody has to function under. You know that, right? What's it called? It's called the Establishment Clause. It's in the First Amendment of our country's Constitution. And that amendment prohibits people, the government, from establishing a religion by which everybody has to fall in line. Do you know, are you aware that that's not how most countries function? If you are in India, for example, we have close friends in India. If you are in India, the government is ruled by the Hindu religion. And so they call all people to fall underneath that banner. In fact, our good friends that are over there who are Christians are being persecuted because they won't come underneath that religion. You got it? Our country is rare. I don't want to say it's the only one, but I do want to say it's rare for a country to say, we're not going to establish a religion in one sentence, and then in the next sentence say, but we want people to freely exercise their faith. Got it? Now, in regards to what we're dealing with today in our society, in our culture, this wording of the Establishment Clause has led people to say you cannot bring your religious beliefs into the public arena. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, there's this subtle thing out there that says keep what you believe to yourself. But that is a myth. Because you cannot separate who you are and your worldview from what you bring into the public square. And may I just add, they're not separating their worldview when they're bringing their thoughts to the public square. You see, you can't separate how you see things, how you interpret things from what you advocate for. Boy, as a speaker, sometimes you know if you're connecting and you know when you may be not connecting. And I hope I'm not flying over top this morning. I hope you're, it's a myth. When they tell us You know, like you know, if you want to be a Christian in private, that's fine. But do not bring that to our public, to the public square. It's impossible. If you have a biblical worldview, that's how you see life. You can't say, well, I'm going to check that at the door, and I'm going to go in here and just pretend like I don't have a worldview. No, you have a worldview. And those folks that think that way, they're more, they're, trust me, they're bringing their worldview to the table. All right, let's keep moving. We got to keep moving here. So what are the ramifications of you and I living in a secular culture? What are the ramifications? What are the ramifications when the secular world worldview is prevailing? I'd like to look at three areas quickly. Number one, the secular view of God. The secular view of God. Do you have it there? There it is. The secular view of God. It is important to understand and not equate atheism with secularism. Those are not the same things. Do not in your mind do that, right? Here's why. Remember from our talk last week, we said that somewhere between 80 and 90% of people have some belief in a God. An atheist says, I don't believe there is a God. Okay? That's an important distinction to make. Because a lot of times people say, oh, they're just God deniers. They're God. They don't believe in God. No. A secularist is perfectly at home thinking there may be a God out there. Okay? I'll get to more of that in just a second. From what we can conclude, a large percentage of people believe, at least in some aspect, they believe in a spiritual realm. A belief in a generic God or a spiritual force is perfectly at home in a secular worldview. As long as, and this is a caveat, as long as that belief requires nothing of a man, and that a person can decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. You still with me? Okay, now, in other words, secularism can accommodate a generic God who requires nothing, but not a specific one who requires everything. A secular view of God is not that God does not exist, but rather that any God who may exist has not given us any binding instructions about how to live our lives. They see it in this way, that if there is a God, he remains comfortably in the distance, content to leave us to the authority of ourselves. Number two, quickly, we're doing these quickly. Two, the secular view of humanity. In other words, how do they view human beings? In a secular worldview, there is no authoritative understanding concerning the nature of man. Other than what science may bring to us at any given point in history. Listen, here's where we are today. Today, from a secular worldview, we are being told that the mainstream consensus of science points us to that all life began from a single cell organism that lived roughly 3.5 billion years ago. And according to what is called the evolutionary theory, the process of natural selection acting at random mutations to DNA has produced a wide variety of life forms we see today, including us as human beings. The theory goes on to suggest that this process is blind and purposelessness, purposeless, meaning that it is not directed towards a particular goal. With that being the consensus, man is not the product of a purposeful creator, but rather the product of an indifferent chance process. They tell us that man is only different from other living things in degree, not kind. We are simply a highly developed animal, lucky enough to have come into existence after billions of years. I want to say to you, that is very, 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 very different than a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview sees humans as the purposeful product of a creator. And furthermore, we are made in the image of God, and we were intended to exist, and we have a purpose. According to the secular worldview, because we are the product of a blind chance operation, we belong only to ourselves. The ancient Greeks had a phrase that describes this perfectly. They used to say about human beings that we are the measure of all things. We owe no one anything, and we can follow our heart all day long because whatever we want is all that really matters. Which brings me to my third area, the secular view of morality. When you properly understand the secular view of God and the secular view of man, it would logically lead you to conclude that everything is relative to individual preferences and nothing is right or wrong for all people. Did you understand what I said? In other words, what is right or wrong, that's only based upon what I think is right or wrong for me. That's the only conclusion you can possibly come to. And if that's how it worked, that everybody, you know, did what was right in their own eyes and everything is relative and so forth and so on, if that's how it landed, so to speak, we might be all right, but that's not where we are at. We may have been there at some point, but that is not where we are at now. Remember what I said to you, cultures and societies by their very nature must function from some idea of what is good or bad. And the definition of what are good is bad will depend upon people's worldviews. Our society often believes it should determine what is right and wrong for everyone based upon the popularity of whatever is the consensus of the majority. Do you understand what I just said? In other words, it's not as though we're just walking around and anybody can do whatever they want to do. Listen, you can only do that if what you are doing agrees with the populace consensus. Let me give you an example. If you believe that there's something forbidden or wrong with same-sex marriage, you better be careful where you say that, how you say that, so on. Now, that may be your worldview, and if everybody was allowed to disbelieve and function by what they thought was right in their own eyes, you wouldn't have a problem. But the populist consensus right now is that you are not allowed to believe that way. There's no room. You cannot bring your peach pie to the baker. That is not acceptable. Please keep that out of here. All right, you got it? Now, here are some conclusions then. Secularism is not devoid of making moral judgments. despite the fact that they have no objective basis or moral authority to make them. They are just made by getting people to consent to the popular sentiment of our day. I hope I didn't lose you. All right, I'm in conclusion, and I mean it. In conclusion, I have these for you on the screen. A biblical worldview says that God exists, that he created all people and all things, that he has expressed his will and his purpose for us in Scripture, and that he is our ultimate authority. That's a biblical worldview. A secular worldview says there may or may not be a God, but if there is one, he leaves us to determine for ourselves what is right or wrong, and for society by building consensus with others. Number two, mankind. A biblical worldview says that mankind is uniquely valuable, made in the image of God, and that we are ultimately accountable to him. A secular worldview says man is one living creature of many that happened to develop through a blind, undirected process, and we answer to no one but ourselves. And finally, number three, a biblical worldview says that God has revealed to us what is right through his word, and that his character is the objective standard of right or wrong. Secularism says right and wrong are determined by the individual and for society by popular consensus. The reason these differences are creating so much pressure is because they are directly opposed to one another. You know, if you just feel like there's, do you feel? I feel it. I just feel like there's this incredible pressure out there. Like you know, it just makes you want to find a hole to crawl in, right? This pressure, like sometimes we don't even know it's there. And it's just this pressure that's there for us to conform to the populace of our day. If you have a biblical worldview, you are not going along with the popular consensus of the day. It is a challenge we face every day because secularism is the air that we breathe in our culture. Now, there is a tie that binds that worldview, the secular worldview, together. And it is the rejection of the authority of God and the embracing of the authority of self. Jesus said, I leave you with this, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, the first thing you got to do is deny the self. If you want to come after me, the first step, is you've got to say, I'm not going to have myself as my authority anymore. I'm going to base my worldview. I'm going to live my life, what I believe, what I think, how I live. I'm going to base it on what you tell me, not what I tell myself. In the beginning of our time, you saw a wonderfully produced skit. There was a time when a biblical worldview was a welcomed piece of fruit to be brought to the pie. That ship, folks, has sailed, in case you didn't know that. That ship has left the port long ago. Today we find ourselves in a place where most of our points of view on things are no longer welcome in the public square. In fact, just this last week, I saw an ad that they were talking about a politician that's running, that's standing up for this, that, and the other thing. And at the end of the ad, it says, he's dangerous. When I heard it, I said, I'm dangerous. I'm one of those dangerous people. That's how they see it. They see it as a poisonous weed that must be pulled out. But I say to you, that should not stop us. Amen. That should not stop us, because Jesus knew full well when he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He knew full well we'd be living at this moment in time. And nothing has changed scripturally. We are still called to be the salt of the earth, the light put out there on the lampstand so that people have to see it. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, God said, woe to those who call wrong right, and to those who call right wrong. God help us. God help us. I hope you might have a little clearer understanding. I kind of feel maybe I missed the mark a little bit, but I hope you picked up something I was saying here about where we are at in time. We want to be like those men of Issachar who are discerning, who are able to understand, can see through all of the stuff that's being thrown at the canvas. We can see through all of that. What God is yet doing. I want to pray for us. Lord, each of us in here, as we've said repeatedly, has a worldview. And you've called us to embrace who you are. You've called us to embrace the things that you tell us. And Lord, you have called us to put that lamp out on the table. Lord, I must confess, and I think there are others here, it feels like it would be easier just to go underground. But Lord, you have all the power we need. You have all the grace we need. You have all the wisdom we need. You have it all. It's all. And so we ask you, as we sang earlier this morning, open up the heaven and pour out on your distinct people, Lord, every operation of the Holy Spirit that we need in our days, Lord, to be successful and being those distinct people that you have in your heart for us to be. I commit these wonderful people to you, Lord. And now as we leave this salt shaker and we go back out and we start breathing the air of secularism at our job this week, and we rub shoulders with people, we don't see them as bad, as poor, as like, oh, don't get near me, I may catch something. We don't see it like that, Lord. We see it as an opportunity to let the salt of our life with you affect their lives. So help us to be help us to be really seasoned this week. Help us to be really bright this week, and let us not waver in the day that we find ourselves living in. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.